and the loss of Israel hasn't lost them forever. We dealt with the idea that when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, it was to have been a time of love. Speaking to my people, tell them that her warfare is accomplished. She's paid double for all her sins. Okay? This is to be a time when the Son of God was to have walked in and them to understand who he is, and we understand instead they end up crucifying the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. All right? Prince of Life, Peter calls him. And we saw the grief of God towards Israel, and again, I go into this thing, and I've used this illustration many times. If you think of someone maybe you grew up with and you were very close and personal friends with someone and loved them greatly, maybe even your brother or a sister, and later if you found one of their children living on the streets and hurting, and your heart would go out for that person because you remembered their father, you remembered their mother, and you'd probably go the extra length for that person. And that's how God sees the Jew today. He sees them as someone, the Apostle Paul said, they're beloved because of the fathers, okay? And he remembers their fathers. And so I want to look at this situation of Israel again. Now, by the way, tonight I'll be going over to Anchor Baptist Church. Brother Dave Smolinski is going to be there, and we're going to support them and go over and listen to him preach in Wellsville. But Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we'll see a statement here where the Apostle Paul makes this statement. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a lot of doctrine in that verse. One, it's a mystery. What is a mystery? In your Bible, a mystery is something where hints have been given in that Old Testament, but the answers weren't given. Then in the New Testament, it's the answers are given. We understand what that is. Okay? So one of those is the mystery of Israel. Okay? The prophets talked about they're rejecting their Messiah, and then they talk about the glory of Israel. It's all a mystery. How does all that work? Okay? New Testament puts it all together for you, makes you see it. Then he said, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Now, we think of conceits as, you know, your brother or sister when they used to get ready for school in the morning, taking care of every last bit of hair or whatever else. And we think of conceits in that sense. But in your Bible, the word conceit is a vain and a fanciful notion. All right. It's kind of a false philosophy that you have. And there's, you know, a person wise in their own conceits. They've thought about their notions and their ideas so long, they're tough to even talk to. In fact, it talks about a sluggard, a lazy person, is wiser in his own conceits than seven men that can render a reason. Why? He's got nothing to do but just sit around and think about his weirdoisms, all right? And you go talk to an engineer, why did you build that bridge using that style? He'll explain it to you. He's a man that can render a reason. Say, well, what if the banks here were clay instead of, you know, the gravel there? Here's how I'd have built that bridge then. You say, but what if that kind of steel hadn't been available like in wartime? Well, then I would have gone to an arch and I'd have done this and that. He can render a reason, and you could probably ask him six or seven layers deep and he can keep telling you. Ask a doctor some questions. He can render a reason. But if you ever talk to a sluggard, wise in his own conceits, he can go forever, deeper and deeper, explaining to you why he thinks that thing, okay? And Apostle Paul said he doesn't want you that way with Israel. He wants you to understand what's going on with Israel. So he says this. He said they're blind in part. What's that mean? Not every Jew is lost, okay? They're blind in part. There are Jews who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading some time ago about the Great Awakening, and I was reading behind a couple of the Puritan divines at the time or whatever, but they were rejoicing because a Jewish rabbi in Connecticut got saved. And we're talking about one of those long-bearded Jews and such. And he became a preacher of Jesus Christ. And they were amazed by that in that Great Awakening that swept through and he got saved. And so blindness in part has happened, and then it tells you till when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And we're going to go into that, and I'm going to show you that once before God used that very same measurement before he moved with Israel, so that you understand it in the Old Testament, you'll get a better sense of it in the New Testament. Now for me, the fullness of the Gentiles will all go downstairs in between services, and I usually get pretty full, all right? And as I say, I've looked around this church, and I haven't seen anybody suffering from lack of nutrition, all right? You know, we don't have anything like that. But I want you to go with me back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and I want you to go to verse 13. What's happened here is God is in the process of making a covenant with Abraham. And it's a covenant, it's a many faceted covenant. You know, you'll find it, it talks about this here, talks about that here, talks about that here. The Apostle Paul will break down the facets of that covenant throughout the Pauline epistles. He'll look at this, he'll look at that, he'll look at this, he'll look at that. But here we're going to see something where God talks to him. And he says in verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay? And we see that fullness there, okay? Apostle Paul put it, fullness of the Gentiles. God says they're going to go down there to Egypt because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now we're going to explore that a little bit more. What's the Lord talking about here? Now, one of the things to understand is this. Abraham could have met Noah. Make a time chart, okay? See how long each one of them lived. And in fact, in the book of Acts, when Stephen preaches, and he said, and when his father was dead, he came into this land. And yet you go back and look at Noah, Abraham's father, it doesn't fit Terah. Why wouldn't Abraham go into the land of the Canaanites with Noah still alive? Because Noah had cursed the Canaanites, okay? And Abraham feared Noah. He wasn't going to go in there. And that's why even in the book of Genesis, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. He's having to tell him a couple of times, okay? Stephen goes into that and explains that. But yet when his father was dead, he removed him into this land. You go take that timeline and you put it down. It's Noah that died before he went into there, not Terah, okay? So the thing is, he's going to send Abraham, and he's going to send his seed down into Egypt. But at this period of time, everyone's living under the rules that Noah set up, okay? Can you imagine if your grandfather had been on the ark, okay? Can you imagine, you know, Miss Pam Wolfram and I, both of our fathers were in World War II, okay? They had stories of that. It affects us. We think about that. We cannot think of the World War II veteran in any other way than to think about it in that sense. My children, their grandfather is a World War II vet. They've met him. They've talked to him. They think about it in that sense, okay? So the thing is, can you imagine if your grandfather had been on the ark? Well, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Japheth lived long enough. He could have met with even some of Isaac. And I think, if I remember right, even Esau and Jacob he could have met with. Okay, he lived that long, if you go ahead and put a timeline together. So everybody knew what Noah thought. Everybody knew the covenant of Noah. They knew these things. The Apostle Paul's talked about the time. He says, and when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. When was the time the whole world knew God? After the ark. The whole world knew him. Now that passage will fit a number of places, but it for sure will fit there. Where everybody just Go to Rock City in Olean sometime, walk through there and try to say there's never been a flood. Okay? If you've never been to Rock City in Olean, you just need to go there and walk through. Okay? Go to Little Rock City outside of Great Valley and Little Valley in Salamaca sometime and just try to say, boy, there's never been a flood. Okay? It's one of the most obvious things in the world. And in fact, the great Jewish linguist Velkosky said this. He himself became convinced there was a flood when he realized that all 70 of the dead languages that he had ever translated from around the world all had the story of Noah's flood. Every one of them. And he said, if I'm a man of science, it happened. Okay? That's all there is to it. So the thing is, these people grew up in that period of time and they knew all about these things. And so let's go, and by the way, not just the Jew, but everybody knew it. The descendant, or you know, the ancestors of the Japanese, the ancestors of the Chinese, the ancestors of the Inuits, the ancestors of the Iroquois, the ancestors of the people of the Amazon River basins, the ancestors of the people of Myanmar. They all knew. But they worshiped God and served him not. They wandered. They went to other places and slowly turned to other gods, and talks about they turned to an image made like unto man and four-footed beasts and creeping things and that four-faced image like a cherub. They've turned to that, and they're worshiping the god of this world. Now go with me just back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 9. And go to verse 9. And I behold, I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. This is God speaking to Noah. Okay? His seed after him. He's got three sons. By them is the world going to be spread out. Most of the people in here today come from Japheth. Where did Japheth go? He went and lived up near the Caucasus Mountains. That's where we get the word Caucasian from. Okay? This is a unique period of time in the world's history where Japheth has had the ascendancy. From most of the world's histories, either Ham or Shem had the ascendancy in the world. The kingdoms, the power, everything else. The last 1,000 years has been unique in the sense that Japheth has had that. But if you go back in the time of Jesus Christ, most of Japheth was cannibals, okay? Walking around with spears and druids and Goths and things of that sort. But if you study the great kingdoms of Africa and the Middle East and that kind of thing, those other Ham and Shem each had times of great ascendancy. And so here's the covenant that God had made. He says in verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and I shall set it for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass that I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, in Sunday school, we talked a little bit about that period of time between Moses and Jesus Christ. And we talked about how the people, by faith, did the things of the law. People who did the things of the law without faith weren't saved. Those who, by faith, did the things of the law had salvation, okay? And here's a period of time before Moses' law where all the men of the earth had a covenant, okay? In that covenant, what did they do? They did what Papa Noah did. They made sacrifices, they abided by these things, and generally trusted in God. When you read the book of Job, for example, you read about some people who lived during that period of time, thought that way, reacted that way. So this is how they were. Does that mean everybody was lost? No, they're not all lost, and we're going to see that. Still in the book of Genesis, go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, look at verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now again, keep this in mind. Back in these days, you didn't take a Bedouin and put her in your marriage bed. You got her cleaned up first, okay? Talks about in the book of Esther how the virgins would be so long here and so long there and such. I lived in Greece for a number of years, and they used to tell me, the guys that went over to Turkey, I was never in Turkey, but they said one of the things about Turkey is the money stunk. It was disgusting to hold it. You know why? People put it in strange places, all right? Carried it through the desert, out the outback, everything else. Mama would reach in, turn around, come back, have that piece of money, and you'd hold it out like this. And, you know, and so it was nasty. And, you know, a lot of you, if you're in a store somewhere, you're offended by an Amish person that's sweaty out of the fields, isn't, you know, and you're offended by that or whatever else. I remember my uncle one time, we were watching a Western, I think, Gunsmoke, and he grew up on the Magnetowan River up in Canada, up near Bain Inlet. And he just said this. We were looking at a dance, and he said, that room stinks. What do you mean, Uncle Mike? He said, I'm telling you, it stinks. See all those silk gowns? They had no way to wash them. And he said, all they would do is take that silk gown after that girl had sweat to death in it and take pour perfume all over it, pack it, and pull it out next year. And he said, I'm telling you, I've lived in those places. They stink, all right? And everybody just, you had to put up with it. So the thing is, these girls would come out of the desert, and the first thing they would do is take them and put them in the harem and get the stink out of them, feed them different, things of that sort. I used to have three old men that worked for me, sometimes four old men that worked for me in a place in South Carolina. I used to call them my Over the Hill Gang. They're guys 70, 80 years old, still wanted to work. Boy, they'd work, all right? They might come in for 2 days, but when they came in, they just worked. And they'd sit around and talk, and they told me, they said, you can eat a possum. But you got to take that possum, you got to put it in a cage, and you got to feed it fresh corn for about 6 weeks. And after you do that, you can eat that possum. And it changed it. Well, that's what basically they're doing. They're treating Sarah like a possum here. They're bringing her in, they stick her in the harem, but ain't nobody going to sleep with her yet, all right? In fact, Tanya, if you're somewhere here, but you probably remember when some of these girls came in here at first, I told them, I said, you girls, we're going to put you in a cage here. We're going to corn feed you for a while, all right? I used to tell them that in my early days here. We're going to get you so you don't stink no more, all right? Now there I was talking about just stink of the world and stink of the habits they had and that kind of stuff. Get it out of them. So the thing is, they take Sarah and they put her in a harem. Verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Now, he's talking to God. He says, my nation is righteous. God doesn't say, there's none righteous. No, not one. God agrees with him. Why? They're doing what Papa Noah said. Okay? They're still following those things. Abraham went somewhere where they're not evil. Okay? They're still doing the right things. So he goes on, and then he said this, verse 5, and he said unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother, in the integrity of my heart, in the innocency of my hands have I done this. God didn't say, oh, the heart's desperately wicked, who can know? He agreed with him. Yeah, you did that out of the integrity of your heart. Okay? Why? These are people following what Papa Noah said to do. Okay? Abraham's still alive. Now, 400 years later, the iniquity of the Amorites will be full. We won't find people like this anymore. Okay? The lights are going out all over the world. Slowly going out. Okay? So, the thing is, go with me, if you would, to Exodus, the next book, Exodus chapter 18. And keep this in mind, Midian was a direct descendant of Abraham. The Midianites, by a concubine, I think Keturah, if I remember right. Abraham had a number of concubines, and Midian is one of them. And don't you know that the Midianites would not have, in other words, they probably one of the last people to jettison the things of God, okay? Direct descendants of Abraham. But we're going to see that Moses' own father-in-law was a little bit shaky. Look at Exodus chapter 18 and look at verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Just getting that straight now, Jethro? Just getting that straight now? You know what? He's been on the line. He's been on the border. He's been on the cusp of completely throwing it all out, okay? The Midianites. And by the time 40 years would be over, God said, just wipe out the Midianites. Just get rid of them, okay? Just get rid of them. They're just in there. They're just destroying you with their fornication and all that kind of stuff. So here's what happened. When Noah came off, God could look down on the earth and see the light of belief everywhere. You can imagine for a couple generations, and then slowly this group went here, and that group went there, and this group went there, and that, and the lights went out. Slowly all over the world, the lights are going out. But the iniquity of the Amorites isn't full yet. There's still some here and there to believe. And finally the day came where the last tribe that had any hope in God whatsoever, even their high priest, Jethro, wasn't sure anymore. And the devils rejoiced because the lights are now out all over the world. He won. And a trumpet sounds in Egypt. And God splits the Red Sea. And Israel marches out in their armies, in their courses. In the desert, learns the things of God, and God reestablishes on this earth the faith of God. Amen. Through his people.
Amen.
Okay? Yep. All those years, 400 years, God had not forgotten them. Now let me tell you another thing. Esau and Jacob. Any rational observer watching those two boys for the next 400 years would believe that Esau won. They will. Esau's got lands, he's got plenty of stuff, he's got stuff all over the place. The people of Esau, the land of Eden, they got riches, they've got wealth, they've got everything they could ever imagine. And for 400 years, look at those Jews, look at them down there. And then God's just slowly watching, waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites to be full. Okay? What's God waiting on today? The fullness of the Gentiles. The lights are going out all over the world. Okay? Every once in a while, they're lit here and they're lit there. But Brother Bob DeWitt's had to tell us a marvelous thing. The testimonies of these people in Myanmar locked up for so long under that bondage, and then the word of God going forth. But oh, the hatred of hell against that.
Yes.
Reading the book of Ezekiel the other day, God told Israel there's four things he'd send upon them. He'd send the sword. He'd send famine. He'd send the noisome beast. And he'd send pestilence. Mm-hmm. You know what? This last year, God sent pestilence upon the world. Mm-hmm. There's none of us who 2 years ago would have believed what we went through this last year.
Yeah, right.
We would not have believed it. If somebody had sat down and assured you, you would not have believed this nation could have been brought to the folly and the foolishness and the destruction that has been wrought here. Okay? You would not have believed that. Now go outside, raise your fist to heaven and say, but you can't do it with noisome beasts. You can't send such pests upon the whole world. You could never do that to America. Go ahead, shake your fist and say it. Okay? Go ahead and tell God, we'll never have famine here. We'll never. Go ahead and shake your fist and tell him. Tell God the sword can never sweep through here. Thank God we got people with better sense than that. Okay? Thank God. The fullness of the Gentiles is a lot closer today than it's ever been before.
Yeah.
Okay?
That is right.
Those nations which were founded on the principles of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, as we talked about in Sunday school, the foundations have been destroyed. They have gone down and they have scooped down, and it wasn't enough just to knock down a wall here and there. They're pulverizing the foundations. They're driving back and forth over them, okay? They're doing everything they can that the foundations of this country and all good nations around this world are being destroyed. And you can be sure the fullness of the Gentiles is a lot closer today than it ever was before. Go back with me to Romans chapter 11. And we'll go to verse 11. Talking about Israel again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, that through their fall salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. What a wonderful thing that when people didn't come to the feast that God made for them, he said, go out and get the poor. Go get the halt, the lame, the blind. Bring them in, compel them to come in. I'll feed them in my feast. What a wonderful thing, okay? What a wonderful thing. Verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and so much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciled of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now there's a good hint on the rapture right there. They go together. Okay? And when God says, hey, the fullness of the Gentiles is full, there's a resurrection and the receiving back of Israel. Okay? There's other places, goes into that much more detail, but there's one of those places where you're shown that. How soon is that? I don't know. I know it's a lot sooner than when I woke up this morning. Okay? But the fullness of the Gentiles will come in when God finally says, I've had enough. I've had enough. What did it take for Popeye to eat his spinach? You never knew. But one day he'd say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. All right? And then Brutus or whoever it was, Pluto, squeeze that. When will God say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more? I don't know. I don't know. I hope he's not watching the same newscast I'm watching. Okay? Yet he is. One day it'll be the fullness of the Gentiles, and God will say, I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. They've had their chance. They've carried the light as far as they're going to carry it. Blow the horn.
Even so come.
Blow the horn. I'm done with it. Okay. Pastor Hain.
I wish that message could have been beamed into every home. Okay. I wish there was some way that we could do the digital magic and get it. That's what would go over the speaker systems in all of the churches. And they wonder what's going on. And then when they found out the source of it was what? Where? Black Creek, where's that? Okay, it's where God is.
Yeah, amen.
It's where God is. We're going to sing page 4. Thank you.
Yeah.